not only hard when pastor's out of town, but Memorial Day and everything going on, people out of town and whatnot, but appreciate y'all coming out here tonight. Won't keep you too long, but I do want to present one thought, and if I keep repeating myself, I pray that at least maybe that repetition will stick. I just really just want one thought, really one question to ask you that I've been asking myself quite a while actually now. This has been rolling around in my mind for quite some time, and I want to open up with John 21. John 21. We're going to read a very familiar passage, or it ought to be, if you've been around any preaching. John 21, verse 15. You guys know everything that leads up to this, but it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these people that came out. And like it was said earlier, you have a reason for every one of us being here. And I pray that you would bless the people traveling, whether it's for Memorial Day or graduation, whatever is going on. I pray that you would bless them where they are now. Also ask that you would have a special blessing on us here. I pray that this wouldn't be wasted breath, that you would get in it. And we ask that you would move amongst us and that your Holy Spirit would feel comfortable to be able to work on any of us here. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you would be real to us now and be present. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I want to bring out to you is should be pretty obvious, is the question that Jesus Christ felt he had a need to ask Simon Peter. He says, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And I think it's, to me, when I read that, you look, think about Jesus Christ, and he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and even the third time that he asked Peter this, Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." It's not a matter of Christ not knowing whether or not Peter loved him. And you guys know the backstory where he denied him three times, so he wanted him to confess him three times. So you guys get the correlation with that. But the fact that a father would have to ask his son, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me?" The fact that it had to come to that point ought to make you think, because if Christ had to ask Simon Peter, and I know Simon Peter had his blunders, but he was a great disciple. He was one of the inner three. And with all his, you know, failures and mishaps that he had, if Christ had to ask him, "Lovest thou me?" I have to ask myself, if Christ were to come here, and hopefully he's present, that I wonder if he'd come in this room and say, "Lovest thou me?" And he'd have to question my love for him. And that's something that is shameful, that you would think that Christ would even have to do that. Notice he didn't have to ask John that, because John's love for him was evident. And it was not only John's love for him, but Christ's love for John. And we know through the scripture Christ's love for us. And so I know the love of God can be, when I say overstated, you know what I mean, as far as there's not a right balance of the love of God. They say love of God, and what they mean is throw out judgment. And I know that's love of God. God is love. And there's a right balance with that, with judgment. But I'm talking about our love toward God. And as we'll look into later, there's lip service and saying that I love God, and yet your fruit doesn't show it. And so I want to look at a couple passages that the Lord says, you know, if you love me, then here's what you would do. If you truly love me, this is what you would do. First of all, in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to turn there real quick. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Now I want to say through that, is that no man can truly love God without being born again. You can't love God without accepting his Son, Jesus Christ. And to truly fall in love with Jesus Christ, you need to have him be your Savior. And Naomi sent me a couple clips of the graduation, and one of the people that gave their testimony said something that it shouldn't have been profound, but he said, yeah, you know, when I came down here, I knew I was going to learn the Bible, but I didn't realize how much I was going to learn how to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And it's just like anything else. Love is not just something that, puppy dog love, you know, with that everyone thinks that is. Love is something that you need to work at. And there's some things that I naturally like, and I would say I naturally love. Like you heard this morning with the difference between the body and the flesh and the spirit, your flesh does not like Jesus Christ. I don't care how spiritual you are, there's a part of you that cannot stand righteousness and can't stand holiness. And it's your old man, it's the flesh. So kicking this off, I just want to say that if you say that you love God and you're not saved, you're a liar. You cannot truly love God and not accept his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3, it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, if you're born again in this context, God knows your name. And you know, the people that he casts into hell, he says, I never knew you. Well, God can't say that about you. You're his Son if you're born again. And so not only is it that you can't love God except you're saved, a saved person is the only one who truly knows how to love. Christ is our example. And when people in this world love things, a lot of it is because of personal vendetta toward themselves and something that they can benefit from. A Christian is really the only one that truly understands what true love is, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And so, first off, I just want to say that you can't love God unless you're born again. Second off, I have a lot of points. I'm going to move through them all quickly. Second off, in John 14, my dad was in pretty much every passage that I have here, and he kept on reading verses around it. He hit it one or two, but I was afraid he was going to take the whole thing from me. But John 14, verse 15, simple verse. If you love me, and we claim to do that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's a lot harder said than done, a lot easier said than done, rather. And you think about the Ten Commandments, well, this is just something I found. This is front and back, 6 pages of the commandments in the Bible. I looked it up for fun to try to see if there was a rough estimate, and I looked through these to make sure it wasn't some odd version, nutball, you know, trying to just make up commandments. And I looked through probably over half of them, and these are legitimate. These are all commandments, and the problem is that when we think of commandments, we automatically think of God, okay, 10 commandments. God wrote that in stone. That's specifically for you. We don't think of commandments as, be thankful, be patient, be honest, be holy. We don't think of those necessarily as being commandments. I'm not going to read through this whole list. By the way, there are, if you're curious, there's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. Once you split up dispensations and whatnot, a lot of it gets narrowed down because a lot of them, we're not told to pick up snakes and whatnot. Okay, so there are some commandments that we're not supposed to obey. But a lot of these, I would say over 800 of them, are commandments toward us. Ones that we don't think of. Be of one mind. It's a commandment to do that. Let your light shine. Let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive you. Let every man abide in his calling. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just picking out a couple. Let no man, once again, let no man deceive you. Despise not prophesying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on humility. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Talk about an intrusive book telling you how to live. He says, look, but if you love me, keep my commandments. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Fear not. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Sin not. Watch and pray. Resist evil. Search the Scripture. Study to be quiet. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we run short of time, I'll just read these at the end. But there's hundreds and hundreds of them that we don't even think of as commandments. And you say, there's obviously no way that I could ever achieve that. And obviously we know that that's why Christ had to die for us. But do you love him? Are you trying to keep any of those? And that's why I think it's good, obviously it's good, to read your Bible on a daily basis, because the Lord's not going to hammer you with 400 commandments all at once. There's some that you ought to know secondhand. It should be second nature to give thanks. It should be second nature to do so many things. And then through your Bible reading, the Lord kind of shows you some things that a lot of times I don't think about not quenching the Spirit. But it's a commandment. He says, don't quench the Spirit. He says, despise not prophesying. There's certain commandments that I just don't think about on a daily basis. So the Lord comes into your room and says, yeah, but do you love me? He says, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And so it's, you know, a lot of us don't even know what most of the commandments are. And how are you going to know the commandments unless you get in the book? Keeping his commandment, let me say this as well, keeping his commandments is not proof that you love him. I could have a rebellious kid, sometimes I think I do, but I could have a rebellious kid and tell Sayla, hey, go get this from the fridge. She could stomp her feet and obey my commandment to a T, but there's no love. So it's not proof that you love him. You could obey the Ten Commandments and do, literally, you can't because you're a sinner, but say you could obey all the commandments. You could do all those things and not love God. So having said that, also on the flip side of it, fruit that you do love God will be evident by you trying to keep his commandments. And once again, you guys know the dispensations with not for salvation, but because you're saved. So he comes to Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Maybe he comes to you and says, you haven't been keeping my commandments. Do you love me? By your fruits, it doesn't seem like you do. And I'm just questioning, and I'm sure he knows your heart. But it's a prick that the Lord would have to come to you and say, do you love me? Do you even love me? He asked him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it's kind of a disheartening question to have to hear from a father to a son. Later on in John 14, I'm going to stay in there for a little bit. I'm going to stick back and keep your finger in John 14. I'm going to grab Mark 12. You guys should know this one, and I should too. I just can't start it. Mark 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And so I picture someone going up to God and saying, Lord, I love you. He says, you love me? Keep my commandments. Where are your commandments? In the book. All right, let's go to the book. What's your first commandment? To love me. And so there's no way around it. You can't love God without keeping his commandments, because the very first commandment is to love him. And so if you want to use the circular reasoning like some people do, there's one right there, is that you can't obey the commandments without first loving God, and you can't love God without obeying his commandments. A true love towards Jesus Christ. Back in John 14, in verse 22, John 14, 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, for him to say keep my words, you could say that, okay, that he's just reiterating that you need to keep his commandments. Okay, that's true. But you guys should pick up on that phraseology, is that you need to keep his words. And in our day and time, is people, the truth has fallen in the streets and people don't care about the Word of God. And how can you say you love God and don't keep His words? The Bible says that you're a liar and do not the truth. And so to say that you love God and to leave this book untouched throughout the week and to leave it untampered with as far as memorizing, meditating on it, reading it, thinking about it throughout the day, I would probably question myself if I even loved God. And like I said, I'll get into it later, and I think you do, but do you really, I mean, really, do you love God? Do you? And he says, if you love me, you'd keep my words. And if you haven't been keeping his words, Paul would say, I stand in doubt of you, brethren. And that's how it is. It's that there's a doubt in the, not necessarily a doubt in the mind of Christ, but he portrays it that on a humanistic level, that you say you love me, but your actions don't show it. That Bible's collecting dust, and you haven't been keeping my words. Something that has been convicting me the last couple years and months is that memorizing the Bible is not just for kids in Sunday school class. Why would you teach your kid to study it and learn memory verses if you're not doing it? I've, you know, it's been asked many times through preaching, if you were arrested for being a Christian and they took your Bible away from you, how much of the Bible could you scratch in the prison wall? I mean, you could have, yeah, Matthew 6:33, John 3:16, Genesis 1:1, John 11:35. You could have some, but I'm talking meditating on ones that the Lord's gotten you through some things because you've been fighting a temptation, so you went to the Word of God and not just read it, but memorized it and dwelt on it and kept His words because you loved Him. If you love Him, you're going to keep His word. And I'm as guilty as anyone else in saying that I love God and saying that I love Christ, but how much do I keep His word? And Psalm 119:57, David says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep Thy words. And I know this isn't God to man, this is Solomon. It says, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep them as the apple of thine eye. You need to hold fast the words of truth. He says, why? Because it's one of the fruits of you loving your Savior. If you don't keep his words, you know, you better question your love and sincerity for the love of God. For your love toward God, I should say. So, the question tonight is, lovest thou me? Do you love him? Like I said, you got to be saved first, but also you got to keep his commandments. And another fruit is, if you say you love him and you don't keep his words, I stand in doubt of you. And I stand in doubt of myself. And like I said, I've been going through this in my mind a lot lately, is if you're not in the book and you're not trying to keep his commandments and please him, you might as well just tell God that you don't love him. And it's a hard truth, but why would you say that you love someone and you don't read their letter to you that they've written in blood? Why would you say you love someone and not heed what they've commanded you to do? I still love my parents, not just because he pays me to do it, but if my dad told me to do something because I love him, I would do it the best of my ability. What if my dad told me to do something easy and I just kind of snuffed it off and didn't pay attention to it, or forgot that he even said that I should do it? Well, it's not showing my love. You got to show your love, once again, not because those things make you love God, but because you love God, you got to have fruit, and that would abound to your account, that would show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, I often wondered, I say often, especially this week, if the Lord, his word is established forever in heaven, right? So there's going to be a copy of the King James Bible right there. But his word is established in heaven, and so you're going to have the word of God up there. And it's an eternal book. It's the very book that you hold in your hands right now. And you wonder if God's going to look at some of us and, you know, if you haven't meditated and kept his words, and say, what'd you think of my book? What'd you get out of it on a daily basis? What did you glean from it? How did it help you? Say, Honestly, I don't know. I'd never had that, I don't want to call it an experience, but I never had that type of experience with your book because I didn't spend any time with it. But you said you loved me. Yeah, well, I don't want to get out of my head on myself, but it ought to show through how you treat his words. Later on in John 14, once again, I'm going to stay here for a couple more minutes, but John 14, a couple of verses later, he says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." This one's a hard one. The disciples naturally want Christ to stay with them. And you would think that Christ would say, you guys are blessed because you guys want me to stay with you. He said, hey, if you loved me, you'd be happy that I'm leaving. Part of the reason, back in verse 16, and he shall give another comforter. Where does it say here? Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. But he says later on in the passage that unless I go away, the comforter is not going to come. Is that verse 16? Okay, it's the comforter that he may abide with you forever. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make is that if you loved God, he said you ought to be happy that I'm going away. Well, God, I don't understand. I love you. I want you to be here. This doesn't make sense. Yeah, but if you loved me, you'd see my hand in it, and you would trust me that I know what I'm doing. And if I say that you need the comforter more than you need me right now, then if you loved me, you ought to be able to rejoice that I'm leaving. And that's hard because you see a scenario and you see a lost, whatever, grandfather, father, son, anything, and you say, God, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why I have this sickness or why so-and-so has this sickness, who's a good, godly person. And God says, if you loved me, you would rejoice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you loved me, you'd be rejoicing right now. Like I said, I don't like that. My flesh hates that. There's no part of me, especially my flesh, that likes to think about rejoicing over something that I don't see it working out right. If I can't figure it out in my finite mind, I don't like it. And so when God says, look, if you love me, if you want to trust me for what I'm doing here, it'll show your love for me. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? I don't know if I do in that area. And that's a shame. You ought to be able to rejoice that he knows what he's doing more than you could ever know. And I use this in teen class, but so bear with me. But you ever seen, I've never done it, but you ever seen those, what do they call it, where they knit and they try to make a picture out of something by sewing different colors? Cross stitch. I knew a guy would get one. That's the same person in teen class. The cross stitch. You ever flip those around, though? And you see the front of it, and to me, they're not that beautiful, but say you think it's beautiful. But you turn it around, that thing is a mess, man. And you look it around, experience. You turn it around and it doesn't make any sense. I've heard it that heaven is the place for understanding, earth is the place for trust. You don't see why this is a terrible example. Why would you take the needle from this corner and go all the way up there when you can make a nice little divot right here? It doesn't make any sense. He says, if you love me, you'd be rejoicing right now because I'm in control. You ought to be rejoicing because he's in control. If you were lost in this world without hope and without God, who would be handling your life? Who would be guiding it? And he says, yeah, you might make sense of it, but you ought to be rejoicing. If you love me, that is, you ought to be rejoicing that I know what I'm doing. And trust me, Proverbs 5 and 6, trust me that I know what I'm doing with your life. So you ought to be able, if you love him, you ought to be able to rejoice that he knows better than you and rejoice also in what God rejoices in. And we rejoice in mostly temporal things. And hopefully I'm saying we loosely. By that, I mean you have, you know, whatever, football nuts, wrestling nuts, soccer nuts that just get all excited, but then it comes to something that God rejoices over. They have no joy over it. It says, do you love me? You'd be rejoicing right now. A lost person getting saved, does it do anything for you? Well, not if you don't love God. That doesn't mean anything for you. Lovest thou me? Do you? Once again, I stand in doubt of myself. I hate to have to admit that, but I look at my own life and I know my heart, and I truly love God, and I love Jesus Christ, but if you were to go strictly by the fruits that you bear on a day-to-day basis, I don't know that you could say that about my life, just strictly on the fruit that maybe you know, someone else doesn't see, but God sees, and he sees neglection of reading, and neglection of prayer, and neglection of so many things, and he comes to you by the fireside with a couple fish there. Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. All right, feed my sheep. He just lets it go. And Peter just sits there. Whew. Oh, Simon Peter, I forgot to ask you. Do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? Yes, I love you. You know I love you. All right, feed my sheep. A couple bites later, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I'm sure in tears, he says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You saw me betray you. You saw my sin. You saw me look at what I shouldn't have looked at. You saw me seeing what I shouldn't have seen and thinking what I shouldn't have thought. But you know me. You know I love you. And sometimes it takes that breaking down of the Lord. You know, it's not just one trip to the altar that's going to patch things up and make everything smooth. It's going to be, do you love me? Yeah, I'll go down. All right, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, second night of revival meetings. Yeah, I love you. Third night, I got everything patched up. Everything's good to go. So, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. I really do. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take more than just a superficial this lovey-dovey, me and Jesus got it all figured out. It's, no, Lord, I love you. I want to keep your commandments, keep your words. I want to rejoice in what you rejoice in. 1 John chapter 4, we were there earlier. I'm going to read a couple other verses from there. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You stand in doubt sometimes when, hopefully you don't hear it, but say you hear some bickering going on. You got to stand in doubt. It's not that you have a problem with a brother. Your problem is with God. The problem is not that you don't love your brother. The root problem is you don't love God. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you don't love God. You're a liar. Proverbs 6, I'm already there, but verse 16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And think about the context of what all is in this group. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Not a very good group. Heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that be swift to running into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. He despises it. In here we have, I think everyone here say that, I can tell. In here we have the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ. So which makes me the bride of Christ, and don't dwell on that too long. But having said that, it makes every one of us in here a part of the body of Christ. You start backbiting, sowing discord among brethren, and saying unnecessary things that don't need to be said. You ought to take it to the Lord before you tell it to anyone anyways. How do you think God feels about someone talking about his bride like that? You can talk bad about a lot of people, and I'll try to stay out of it because I don't want to get messed up with whatever your quarrel is with people. Unless I have to interject, I won't. But if you talk about my wife, you and I are going to have some problems. Do not talk bad about my wife. How do you think God feels when we backbite and backstab? Hopefully, like I said, hopefully I'm saying this loosely. I don't think there's anything going on. But love towards a brother. How do you think he feels about someone doing that to his future, well, his bride, the bride of Christ? How do you think he feels about that? He says, look, you say you love me, but you're doing that to that brother? You don't love me. You're a liar. You don't love me. And like I said, the problem or the question is not, do I love this brother? The question is, him and I may have personality quirks, but do I love God? And if I love God, yeah, we can get along. I love my brethren. I love my brethren that sometimes, if you work with them as much as they have to work with me, there's going to be some things that you don't understand about them. But I love Jesus Christ. They're my brother in Christ. I love them. I do. If I was in the world and I didn't have that commonality, I don't know. You know, and I'm not saying it's, you know, like I said, it's not even a personality thing. It's not anything like that. But the love of the brethren, that's something, how did he say it? He says, let me see if I have it written down. I think it's John 13. John 13. If it's not, this will be something else that'll go with it. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that's one of the fruits of not only loving Jesus Christ, but one of the fruits of people being able to recognize that you're one of his disciples. Say, so one last time, lovest thou me? And you got to ask yourself that question. Well, if you don't love the brethren, then you don't love him at all. Now, in closing, I just want to... There are probably many reasons why people don't love Jesus Christ. And I don't mean love as in, you know, he and I got all figured out. I mean truly love him. And I think one of the main reasons is going to be this right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I don't know what your pleasure is. I don't. A lot of times I would think that the pleasure, if it's not in and of itself sin, then that pleasure that you indulge in, it says that they love the pleasure more than they love God. The question is not, do you love God? It's, do you love something else more than you love God? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I have no doubt that Demas at one time, or maybe at that time, had some love for Jesus Christ. But if you have love for something else a little more, you don't really love God. It's not true love. If I say I love my wife, and I do, but yet then I say, oh, I love someone else a little bit more, then you don't love your wife. That has to be the only person in the world that you love with that type of adoration. And Jesus Christ ought to be the only one in the world, the only thing that you have that much desire to draw close to. And if you don't, and you have something else that, it doesn't even have to be sin, but you just love a little bit more. The pleasures of sin, or in this verse, they're lovers of pleasure. The devil's got you. And I don't think the devil is necessarily concerned about trying to get you to hate Jesus Christ. I don't think that's his goal. I think his goal is just that, in fact, he doesn't even mind if, like as the world would say, me and Jesus got it all figured out. He doesn't mind if you have a little Jesus here and there, as they would say. He doesn't even mind if you pray once in a while, just so long as there's something else in your life that takes preeminence right before Jesus Christ. It could be a close draw between you and sport, between Jesus Christ and sports. As long as sports is a little bit above that, the devil doesn't care. He's not trying to get you to curse the name of God necessarily. He just says, look, you can have religion, you can go to church, you can love Jesus once in a while, just do this, love this a little bit more, and I'll leave you alone. And I think that's where Christianity is today, is that it's not this defiant, I hate God, because a lot of, whatever, say Eagleburg or any type of church that, or even Blinky Face, Joel Osteen, it's not that he hates God. He just likes money a little bit more. He likes the, you know, going home to the his private jet and all that stuff. And the people that listen to him, they don't hate God. They just love their convenient lifestyle a little bit more. And so with that, I wonder if God would have to come up to you and say, you look at all the pleasures that we have, and as I said this morning, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. So there's nothing, a lot of the things that we put in front of Jesus Christ in and of themselves, a lot of times aren't even sin. I'm trying to think of examples. Eating is not a sin. Thank the Lord. Eating is not a sin. You put it above and you neglect Bible reading because you only have 15 minutes and you... Well, I know you need to eat, okay? I get it. So maybe that was a bad example. But whatever it is, if you put that above Jesus Christ, then you don't really love God the way you're supposed to. And that's what I'm trying to get at, is when he says, when Jesus Christ goes to Simon, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" It's not that Jesus Christ doesn't know that he loves them, but, I mean, do you really love me more than these? And in our scenario, we could say, do you really love me more than your, whatever, your pet sin, your, I'm going to pick video games, YouTube, it doesn't matter, anything, sleep. Do you love me more than that? And Simon Peter, at least, was able to say, "Lord, you know I love you. I'm sorry that you had to ask me that, but you know my heart. You know that I love you." And then in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to close out with this, 2 Corinthians 16, "Lovest thou me?" First Corinthians 16. And here's a warning here. 22. "Any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Now, all that means is cursed that is coming. Love is something that you're going to have to work at. Like I said, there are things that naturally we love to do. I love eating, sleeping. I love playing music. I naturally love that. Jesus Christ, naturally, my flesh doesn't naturally love him. It's something that you have to work at. But there's a warning: if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. And I would say, I've thought about preaching a message on the easiest crown. The easiest crown, I think, in the Bible is to those that love his appearing. And that ought to be simple. That ought to be natural to you if you spent any time in the Word or any time in prayer, is that you look forward to the hastening of him coming back. That ought to be an easy crown. And it will be if you just fall in love with Jesus Christ. So many problems would be solved if you loved Jesus Christ. If you did, you wouldn't have to worry about necessarily dress standards or music standards or all these lists of rules of do's and don'ts. Look, you just draw an eye to God, get close to him, that stuff will just take care of itself. And the root of the problem is a lack of love for Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. And like I said, whether it's lack of love for your brethren, that's not the problem. Whether it's not wanting to do a bunch of do's and don'ts, whether it's not wanting to take a couple minutes and read or memorize, none of those are the problem. The problem is, I don't love Christ like I should. That's the root of the problem. What a shame, like I said, that a father would have to even question whether or not his son loves him. And like I said, if Christ had to do that to Simon Peter, there's no doubt that he's going to have to do that to you and I once in a while. And you look at the last, whatever, week, 2 weeks, month, and if Christ had to do an overview, progress report, or deprogress, If he had to do a progress report on your life, would he have to ask you, so do you love me? Or, because it doesn't look like you do. By your fruits, you shall know them, right? Well, do you love me? And maybe God has to ask you that question. Hopefully, like I said, God knows. God knows your heart. He knows whether or not, and that's the good thing about, that's one of the blessings about the God who He is that He knows your heart. But He has to get confession out of you, and you have to say, yeah, I did wrong, but I do, I love you. And it's an admission. Imagine being Peter and saying, this is the third time He's asked me, and this is the third time that I had denied Him back there. Lord, I love you. I really do. So just one question, just to think, maybe God has to come to you and say, lovest thou me? And do you love Him? Simple question. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the attentiveness of your people. Thank you for